Our text is Psalm 17. Hear God's word, a prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry, give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come, let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart, you have visited me by night, you have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regards to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your path, my feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They have set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness when I awake. I shall be satisfied with your likeness. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Beloved in the Lord, this is a prayer of David. It is a prayer that simply says, hear my prayer. It's a prayer that begins in the first verses that speak of David's plea of his own innocence. Now, David is, of course, not saying that he is without sin. We know that he sinned, but he purposed to live an innocent life, a life that was above reproach, and that's his plea when he comes into God's presence. He comes with sincerity of heart. He comes to God and says, in his honesty, you have seen me, you know me. God sees right through us, doesn't he? He knows everything that we think, everything that we are. You know, we can be doing things and we think nobody is seeing what I'm doing. And yet when we do that, we forget God is there. We can't fool God. We can't come to God with prayers that sound spiritual and at the same time are doing things that are not spiritual. David's plea is that he is living a righteous life. And in verse 2, he goes on and says that God vindicates him. In verse 3, he says, you have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. In other words, he has been living a righteous life. His life is open to God's scrutiny. Is your life open to God's scrutiny? It, of course, should be. It is. God knows all things. God sees everything. God knew David. God knows you. He knows me. He knows every action that we take. He knows every thought that goes through our minds. He knows every motive behind what we do. God knows us. And David comes to this God and says, you know me, oh God. And because he knows that God knows him, and he has sought to live a righteous life, he comes with this as his basis for his appeal, that God would hear his prayer. God sees us. He sees us when we sin. Unconfessed sin is a great prayer barrier. But an upright life is a life like David that has a basis for an appeal to God. And he comes before God with his plea. He is obedient. He is doing what God says. Are we obedient to God? Do we cherish sin in our hearts? Do we knowingly do something that's wrong? Lie about something? Steal? Sexual sin? Covetousness? All you need to do is read through the Ten Commandments. It covers all of the bases. If we are living in unconfessed sin, we cannot come like David and pray, "Hear my prayer." Are we selfish? Do we just pray for our own needs? You know, what's going on in my life? My struggles, my burdens, my. Or do we pray about what God wants us to pray about? What does God want us to pray about? Well, he certainly wants us to pray for others. You know, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's how the law is broken down in those two parts. And we are to love our neighbor. And we are to do that because God has called us to do that. But sometimes we can be selfish. Sometimes we can neglect important duties. There's an old phrase in the old Book of Common Prayer that says, "We have left undone those things which we ought to have done." Those words sound familiar? We read them, we hear them, and we know them, but what do they say? We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And then it says, "And we have done those things which we have ought not to have done. And there is no health in us." In other words, if we are neglecting to do something God has told us to do in his word, and we don't, we need to make it right. We need to get right with God. And if we aren't right with God, that's not a good thing. And if we're not right with one another, we're not right with God. Is there a wrong that you need to make right? Remember those words of Jesus in the New Testament, Matthew's gospel. He says, "If you're offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." What is Jesus teaching us? He's teaching us the necessity of reconciliation. You cannot come to God and pray, whether it's in church, whether it's at home, with a righteous plea if you have wronged someone and you have failed to make the wrong right. You haven't corrected it. You haven't gone to them. You haven't reconciled. David comes to God and says, "I have lived a righteous life. You have tried my heart." And then through these words, he is demonstrating that he is in a place where he wants God to hear his prayer. But he doesn't just base it on himself. You know, we can't go to God and say, "God, why don't you just bless me? You know, I'm a nice guy. I've been doing good things. Hey, I go to church. What more do you want?" Oh, my goodness. Some people do that, I think. They don't do it as, you know, in such a silly way. But they do it. People think that they've got all that they are and God should bless them. No, David isn't saying that. God is the one that he is serving. And he has submitted himself to God. But that's not the ultimate foundation of his prayer. The ultimate foundation is found in verses 6 through 8. He says, "I call upon you, God, for you will answer me. O God, incline your ear to me, hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love. O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." Did you see in those words, the words steadfast love? That's the great Hebrew word that means God's covenant faithfulness to his people. God isn't just generally benevolent to everybody, you know. The kind God who shows the just and the unjust blessings. He's the God who enters into a relationship with his people. He's the God who takes a people to himself to be their God And he tells them, you will be my children forever. Isn't that what we hear throughout all of the Old Testament scripture, beginning with Abraham and all throughout the Old Testament? I will be their God and they will be my people. He speaks that to Israel when he delivers them from the slavery of Egypt. Now, they weren't the best people in the land. They weren't super duper people. They were slaves. But God set his love upon them. Remember what Deuteronomy says. It says that he set his love upon them. That's why God chose them, because he set his love upon them. And he chose them for no other reason than he loved them. It's his purpose, and he carries it out. And he says, you will be my people. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will be your God. You will be my people. That phrase is repeated throughout all of the Old Testament. They become the people of God by sovereign grace. And David pleads with God in his sovereign grace, steadfast love, to be the faithful covenant-keeping God that he reveals himself to be. And he pleads with him that he will do good to David, because God had promised that he would be the God of his people, and David was one of those people. His promise is that he would deal powerfully with his people, that he would stretch out his hand against those who rise up against him, and that he would demonstrate his power for his people. We see incident after incident of that all throughout, especially the Old Testament, where God came in power and might, and he delivered Israel, and he delivered them. And sometimes, as I read the Old Testament scripture, I find it's almost hilarious to see how God does this. He says, now I want you to do this. You get your army, and you get them all together, and I want you to go out. But when you hear the marching of the army of God, then you march forward. And what happens? God's army defeats the enemy, and the Israelites simply go in and pick up all the pieces. God did it all. God did it all when he sent Gideon against the Midianites. And he sent him with a ragtag group of people who didn't even have anything but lamps and a few swords. But it was the power of God that delivered him. Who knocked down the walls of Jericho? It wasn't God's people, it was God. After piece, incident after incident, all throughout the Old Testament, it's God in his power who defeats the enemy and delivers Israel, because he said, I will be your God and you will be my people. We hear that phrase, but we don't hear what it really means. Listen to the power of that phrase. I will be your God. I will be the one who delivers you. I will be the one who saves you. I will be the one who protects you. I will be the one, and as David and Abraham and others said, will be your rock, your refuge, your fortress. You can count upon the Lord. And that's what David is appealing to. I call on you, God. Wondrously show what? Your steadfast love. That covenanted love that not only delivers your people, but answers the prayers of those who call upon God, because God is faithful. He will show his wonder, verse 7 says, and he did that in Israel's history. He will show his he will show his great love. He did that in the history of Israel, and he does it today. And he will deliver by his right hand. By his hand he delivered his people. And God is faithful to his people is the message of that word, steadfast love. The truth of scripture is God is faithful to his people. God's covenant-keeping love is a marvelous thing. How marvelous is it? Well, the great Baptist preacher Spurgeon said that it is this, marvelous in its antiquity, its character, its faithfulness, its immutability, but marvelous in the wonders which it works. It's that same covenant-keeping love that has reached out to you and saved you through the wonder-working death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that same covenanted love that sent Jesus into this world to deliver us from sin and make us become the children of God by grace. And it's that covenant love that David calls upon in this prayer when he says, "Hear my prayer." It's not a prayer that he thought, you know, here's a prayer that I can make up. Maybe God will listen to this. If I say this, maybe God will listen to me. No, David saw through it all. He knew what he needed to rest upon. He knew that he needed to rest upon what God revealed in Scripture, his covenant love. And that's what enabled David to hear to say, "Hear my prayer." And when he called upon God to hear his prayer, he called upon God because he was in great danger. Verses 10 through 12 tell us about that. He talks about those that are his enemies. They close their hearts to pity with their mouths. They speak arrogantly. They have surrounded our steps. They have set their eyes to cast us to the ground. They're like a lion eager to tear and a young lion lurking in ambush. "Rise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword." David is saying here that the enemy, with his callous heart, just simply wants to indulge himself upon what he can do with David, with the righteous. The ungodly do not care what methods they use so long as they get what they want. Have you seen that today? We see it today. Drug dealers, drug cartels, people that are involved in that business, they get what they want. Sometimes it's power, sometimes it's authority, sometimes other things. Sexual slavery goes on in this world. We hear about it often. And there are people that are victims because there are those who do not care what they do to others as long as they get what they want. There are people who steal without remorse. They'll take things. They have no desire to care at all about what other people think. They live for their own delight. We have nations and peoples in this world who want what they want, and they don't care what methods they use as long as they get what they want. David says the same thing in this passage. The wicked love the present world, the world in sin. It's their portion in this life, verse 14. They're not looking for the life to come. They're looking for life right now. Have you ever noticed that about people as you watch some programs on television and they're interviewing especially powerful people? They're looking for power. They're looking for success. Recently saw something on the news that said somebody bought into some company that would preserve life beyond the grave. I'm thinking, you're kidding. You're that dumb? They don't really understand. The life is now. They want it now. They want to be successful. They want to be popular. They want power. This is what it's all about. And if they don't have it, they're mad. And I guess today the thing is, if you don't have all of these things, you just cry to the government. And now the government is printing money like crazy, handing it out like it is not worth anything, and giving everybody what they want. And that's what the world is all about. The essence of worldliness is what we love. What do we love? We love our desires. We love our pride. We love the things that motivate us. We love ourselves. We love this present world. And David says that's what they are like. They're like a lion eager to tear, a young lion lurking in ambush. They, O Lord, are the ones that I'm asking you to deal with. He longs that the Creator would come, the Sovereign would come, and that the Lord would deal with them so that he might be delivered. But he doesn't end his prayer that way. He doesn't end his prayer with the men of the world. They don't seem to be doing too good. They're looking for what they can get out of this world. But David says, that's not for me. not for the man of God. What is there for the man of God? What is there for the one who knows God and his steadfast love? It's the last verse. As for me, verse 15 says, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness when I awake, and I will be satisfied with your likeness. David longs for the time when he would see his Creator and his Lord. And the reason he could long for that and know that, because he knew the steadfast love of God, which promises him that in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing less than knowing and seeing the face of God is the desire of David. And so ultimately, this psalm is really not about David per se, but it's prophetic about the Lord Jesus Christ, because he alone is the man in whom there was no sin. He alone could pray to God for God's steadfast love when he was surrounded by evil men. What did Jesus pray for? He prayed for God to intervene. He prayed for God to protect him. He prayed for God to bless him. And Jesus is the one who gives us his word, which indicates to us that he has opened the way for us, his people, to come to the throne of God, so that our prayers could be heard at the throne of grace. Remember what the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, since we have this great high priest over the house of God, what do? Let us draw near. In other words, let us come to God with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast our confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Jesus has opened the way for us to come to God. Jesus has opened heaven so that we might pray. And he in his earthly ministry gave us promise after promise. They're recorded in scripture. Ask of my Father and he will do these things. We have the ability to come to God on the basis of his covenanted love for us in Jesus Christ, and know with certainty that God will hear us. God will hear your prayer, not because it's your special prayer or a prayer that you've made up or a prayer that you think God wants to hear, but God will hear your prayer that rests on his steadfast love and his mercy to you in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is God and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We belong to him. And so we can say like David, oh, Lord, hear my prayer, and know that he will not only hear, but he will answer, and he will bless the people that he has called to himself in his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.